Well, good morning, City View Church. How are you all today? Hello, Pastor Pamela. last year, John and I went for a holiday down south, and one of the things on our bucket list was to explore Jewel Cave near Augusta. Jewel Cave, if you don't know, is the largest show cave in WA, and it's quite breathtaking to view. I was really looking forward to this excursion because I'd only ever been in small caves before, and that was only when I was a kid. So John and I, we paid our tickets and we waited for our guided tour. When we walked through the entrance into the cave, I was quite excited. I could already see before me the magnificent sights, some of the magnificent sights that would be ahead. But then I saw what else was ahead of me for the next 1 hour, and I nearly froze. Well, I didn't nearly froze, I did freeze. I guess I could have turned around and gone back to the entrance. Apparently some people have actually done that before. But John was already happily on his way following the tour guide. So he was completely oblivious to my internal struggle. So I forged on with the tour. About 3/4 of the way through the tour, we stopped at a landing and the guide turned all the lights off and asked us to be quiet. He then explained that people had actually gone quite mad, lost in that cave due to sensory deprivation. Oh, there's Jewel Cave up there. You couldn't hear anything. It was pitch black, and it was pitch black. And that was really weird, but you know what? I was fine with that. However, when the lights came back on, John looked at me and he said, "Are you all right?" And I replied, "I would tell him later." And he said, "Oh, I know." And we left it at that. And then we continued the tour and we left the cave. Truly, it is a magnificent cave, isn't it? It's beautiful, worthy to be seen and experienced. I highly recommend it, so long as you don't have a fear of heights, of falling or stairs, which I do. I've had it all my life. Can you see the miles of stairs in that picture? That's just the beginning. Like they're everywhere throughout the whole cave and they are steep and they don't have rises between each step, which for some reason makes it even more terrifying. Maybe you could slip between them and fall to your doom. By the time the lights came on after we had taken a rest on the landing, I'm actually traumatised now just repeating it. I had been traumatised for 3/4 of an hour trying to convince myself I'd be okay. I'd been so tense climbing up and down those stairs that my legs were shaking and my heart was pounding, and I couldn't tell John in words how I was feeling, because if I gave it words, I would never have been able to move on and get out. But he knew there was nothing he or anybody could do to take away from the fact I had to keep climbing those stairs. I just had to pull myself together and get on with it. And John did the only thing he could do. If we were climbing upward, he would go behind me. So if I fell, I'd fall into him. I know. Isn't that nice? If we were going downward, he would go before me. If I fell, I would fall into him. He's so selfless. I'm so blessed. It's all mental, but it's really real to me. I was so relieved when it was over. But, you know, I was also so glad that I had done it, because I really wanted to see that cave. Do you know, there was little kids on that tour who were running up and down the stairs, hanging over the railing like it was nothing. Well, that holiday I described was last year. Do you know, I'm shaking. That was like, it's quite traumatic. That holiday was last year. This year we decided to go to Tasmania. Can I just say up front, Tasmania is magnificent. I highly recommend it. But if you have a fear of heights or falling or stairs, can I just say you may struggle just a bit? Everywhere in Tasmania, there are stairs to conquer and mountains to climb. Even the mountainous roads, instead of a white line delineating the edge of the lane, they have a sheer cliff face on one side and a sheer drop on the other side. And who needs a line to tell you that that's the edge of the road when you've got a mountain to do it for you? The roads were so windy with really sharp bends that you couldn't see the truck coming around the corner towards you, partly in your lane, with nowhere to go, just hope for the best. At one point, a truck driver and ourselves stared at each other in horror. It sounds like I'm exaggerating, but I'm not, am I, John? I'm not. Maybe I feel it more than he does, but the scenery was brilliant. The scenery was breathtaking. On day two of our holiday, we wanted to get to the top of the Nut. Can I have the picture of the Nut put up, please? The Nut, which is located in the beautiful and picturesque town of Stanley in northwest Tasmania, is the remains of an ancient plug with a large, mostly flat surface, hallelujah, that I could walk around. But first, you had to get to the top. I had seen pictures of chairlifts taking people to the top, and I already decided in Perth that that wasn't for me. I would rather walk up than take the chairlift that I could potentially fall out of. So we began to walk to the top. Well, everything in Tasmania is steep. There is a path to the top with a handrail. You can almost see the right? That's first leg. There's a path to the top with a handrail you hold on to. So I made the first leg of the journey and it was really steep. But my brain was working overtime trying to tell me I couldn't do it, but I kept going. Then we got to the second leg. Honestly, if I thought the first leg was steep, this one was almost perpendicular. I held onto the rail for dear life and I pulled myself along physically and emotionally. I got three quarters of the way to the top where my brain just went, nah, enough. You can't do it. If you keep going, you are just going to tumble off the side of this rock and die. That was it. I know you thought I was going to tell you that I made that climb, but I didn't. We had to turn around and come back down again, which was so scary as well, but not for John, obviously, but it was for me. But we both really wanted to get to the top. To be fair to John, he could have run up it, you know, no issues, but he came down with me to support me because he loves me, I know. It sounds like John had an awful time, doesn't it? All he was doing was looking after me. So I said to John, we are going on the chairlift. Once I'm on it, I can't get off. So we will make it to the top. That's pretty good reasoning, I think. All I have to do is pull myself together and jump on. So I did. And John was very proud of me. And we arrived at the Nut safely and I didn't fall off. And then I enjoyed all of its beauty and the marvellous views of the bay, Bass Strait and the town of Stanley and all of its surrounds. It was so worth not giving up on getting to the top. Sometimes you just have to keep trying. Yeah. Just about everything we did in our holiday in Tasmania was like that for me. I could have easily pulled out of seeing what we planned, but I didn't, although sometimes I had to modify how I got there. I got there in the end because I really wanted to see and do those things. I did a lot of things afraid, but I did them, and I'm glad that I did them. I didn't let my fear stop me doing the hard things because they were really worth doing. Each challenge had an end goal that I wanted to achieve. Sometimes you've just got to pull yourself together and do the hard things or the fearful things because the end goal is so worth it. My sermon today is called Pull Yourself Together. Lord, be with me today as I preach your word. I pray for your strength, your persistence, your courage, your obedience to permeate this word and to inspire us all this morning. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Imagine if Jesus decided it was too hard to go to the cross. Where would we be now? And by the way, it was hard. It was very, very hard. So stressed and fearful of what lay ahead for him, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, while praying to his heavenly Father, was sweating beads of blood. And that's a real condition called hematidrosis, in which a human sweats blood. Blood usually oozes from the forehead, the nails, the umbilicus, and other skin surfaces. In addition, it causes nosebleeds and blood-stained tears. It also results in the skin becoming extremely tender and fragile. Imagine that when he was being flogged and scourged and torn apart. Severe mental anxiety activates the sympathetic nervous system to invoke the fight or flight response to such a degree as to cause hemorrhage of the vessels supplying the sweat glands. It has been suggested that acute fear and extreme stress can cause hematidrosis. After Jesus and his disciples had taken communion at the Last Supper, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John, the three disciples who were closest to him, to go with him to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Knowing that the cross and the grave was before him, Jesus felt the need to spend time in prayer that he might have strength to endure what was before him. And he felt a deep need for the help and support of his friends. And this is a bit of a turnaround because usually it was the disciples who needed Jesus. Jesus desperately needed their support tonight, that night. But you know, they kept falling asleep. The mental and spiritual battle that Jesus experienced that night in the Garden of Gethsemane was intense. The spiritual pressure that bore down upon Jesus' soul was so overwhelming that he cried out to his Father in Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. But there was no reprieve from the Father. There was no plan B that would satisfy the debt that humanity owed for their sinful ways. Only the perfect, innocent blood of Jesus could pay the price to redeem fallen man and open up an avenue of reconciliation between God and mankind. Instead of being relieved of this hard road ahead, God sent an angel to strengthen Jesus. You know, I've often wondered what the angel said, or maybe didn't say. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe the angel just sat alongside him to show he wasn't completely alone, to offer comfort just by his presence. After all, the disciples were pretty pathetic in that area. They couldn't even keep awake for their friend. But, you know, I tend to think the angel spoke encouragement to Jesus. I think he encouraged Jesus to look through the agony of the cross to what lay beyond it. The Bible said he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. I think he focused on the end result, and that's what kept him on the cross until the job was done. Jesus was looking forward to the joy of finishing. Maybe he looked across time when he hung on that cross and he saw your face and my face and the faces of all those who would be saved because of his sacrifice. You know, I'm sure he did that. But there was also something else he saw. Jesus had his eyes of faith fixed on the empty throne at the right hand of the Father that was reserved for him once his victory was complete. When sin and hell were defeated and Jesus was resurrected, that was the seat of authority he ascended to in heaven to occupy. Once there, all enemies would be his footstool, and he would begin his priestly ministry to intercede for everyone who would ever come to him in time of need. And that's you and me. I think this is what the angel whispered to Jesus, and it gave him strength and courage and fortitude to continue on that dreadful road that the Father had resolved was necessary. There was only one way for Jesus, and it led through the cross before arriving at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You see, after the angel had spoken to Jesus, that's when he really began to pray with such earnest appeal that his sweat was mixed with drops of blood. He was praying like he'd never prayed before. I think he prayed to be able to withstand the fear, the shame, the agony of the cross, to finish well and to receive his crown of accomplishment from his Father. When he returned to his sleeping disciples in the garden, he urged them to rise and pray because the crisis hour was soon approaching and they would soon be tempted to deny Jesus before the authorities. Judas soon arrived with a group of chief priests, elders, and captains of the temple to arrest the Lord. One commentator by the name of Stuart remarked, "It was the crowning touch of horror, the last point of infamy beyond which human infamy could not go, when out in the garden, Judas betrayed his master, not with a shout or a blow or a stab, but with a kiss." The disciples realized that he was about to be arrested. In fact, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus immediately rebuked Peter for using a carnal method to fight a spiritual battle. Jesus touched the servant's ear and he healed him. Don't you think that must have confused the servant? I wonder if he became a follower, a Christian in the years to come. I wonder if he witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus and thought what Jesus had just done for him. I wonder if he heard Jesus forgive his persecutors. We don't know, but I tend to think he would have. I think he became a follower of Jesus, but we'll find out one day. But the hour had come for Jesus, and he was resolved to journey that horrific way of the cross to withstand the questioning, the scourging, the shame, the agony of crucifixion, to finish well. This was his Father's will. Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12 reads, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I wonder if the angel in the garden reminded Jesus of this prophetic scripture, that after Jesus was made an offering for sin, then he would see myriads of people who would be redeemed by his blood, that God's purposes would be achieved through him, and this would bring satisfaction to his soul. Not only that, but he would also receive his place at the right hand of the Father in heaven, where his work of intercession, which began at the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," and it still continues today for you and me. Because of the finished work of Jesus, we also, believers in Christ, are seated in heavenly places with him. Ephesians 2:4, verses 4 to 7 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." As we sit in heavenly places while still living on earth, we have access through Jesus Christ to all of heaven's privileges and spiritual blessings. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is available and working on our behalf as we walk in this world. We have the whole armor of God at our disposal to help us stand against the devil's schemes and stand firm against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We have all these amazing blessings, our salvation and all that goes with it, only because Jesus kept his eyes on the end goal and walked the hard and agonizing road to the cross, looking beyond its suffering to the seat of victory beside his Father. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. It was a hard road to walk, but he did it for the joy that was set before him. Most of us will never have to experience persecution to such a draconian extent as did Jesus. Although, in some places in this world, Christian persecution will lead to death. Nevertheless, the enemy of your soul would like you to give up the road you are travelling, would like to intimidate you, bully you, make you afraid, lie to you, mess with you, or even make you complacent or apathetic about your Christianity. The straight and narrow road of salvation that leads to eternal life with Christ can be hard sometimes. Making the time to communicate with the Lord, even when you don't need something, reading your Bible, praying, worshipping, can often come second place to the pressures of life, job and family. Making time to attend church regularly can seem unimportant compared to sporting events or other commitments. But the fellowship of other Christians that you get when you come to church cannot be underrated. We support each other. We pray for each other. We check each other and we love each other. And you know what? Listening to the God-given sermon in person, in the anointing, is far more powerful than listening to it online. Although we are very grateful that we can broadcast our services. Please keep watching. And worshipping together in church is wonderful. Do you know amazing things can happen during praise and worship? People have been known to get their healing through praise and worship. We have had a gentleman here receive his sight back while praise and worshipping. Don't underrate it. It is very powerful. When you attend church regularly, when you pray and read your Bible and obey its word, when you worship and you listen to sermons, and when you fellowship with other Christians, and when you serve in church, when you do these things regularly, you are putting on the armor of God. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to know how to put the armor on. Just by doing those things, you are putting on the armor of God. And quite frankly, nowhere in the Bible does it say to take it off. As a Christian, you need to be clothed in it at all times. Why? Because your enemy wants to destroy you. He wants nothing more than to take you, to make you turn your back on Christ and to do all he can to achieve his aim. You are constantly bombarded with attacks and skirmishes designed to make you leave the narrow road. Things like hurt feelings, unforgiveness, don't like the sermon, don't like the people at church, friends and family having a go at you for your faith, fear of being labelled a weirdo because you believe in God and creation, and sickness, and, you know, both mental and physical sickness. These things are overt. But there are sneakier things, sporting events, parties, feeling a bit tired or under the weather. These things keep people from coming to church. And can I say, once you get into the habit of giving in to these, you start to drop off reading your Bible, praying, worshipping and attending church. And then you start to find little things to criticise about church. And then you start to find yourself behaving in a more worldly fashion. Your language changes. You watch different things on TV. You associate with different people who can draw you further away from your Christian values. You know, I've seen this happen to people who started strong, but they didn't finish well. And you know what? When that happens, the devil rejoices. He rejoices. The thing is, if you deviate from the narrow road, it just doesn't affect only you. If you have children, they will follow you. Maybe you have unsaved people around you who know you're a Christian, who have been watching you. But perhaps they might even give you a hard time or rib you about your faith sometimes. But I know from experience that many of those people don't want to see you fall, because they secretly rely on you and your values to set the bar. Maybe your witness could eventually draw them to Jesus, but if you fall, they will also. Today, I want to impress on you the importance of staying the course. Things are only going to get rougher as the day draws closer to the coming of Jesus. But where do you want to be when he comes? Where do you want your children and your grandchildren to be? In Christ on the narrow road, or in the world outside of Christ? You know, there's a scripture that has been a favourite verse of mine for many, many years. It's Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 13. It reads, "Therefore strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." In other words, pull yourself together. No one said it was easy being a Christian. It certainly wasn't for Jesus. But there was only one road and one way for Jesus. And there's only one road and one way for us, the straight and narrow road. One of the things that strengthened Jesus to stay the course was looking beyond the pain of the cross to what came after, the prize. Why don't we do the same? Keep our eyes on the prize, being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, along with your friends and your family, your children and your grandchildren. That's a pretty amazing prize. So put on the full armor of God and never, never give up, no matter what, even if it's hard. You know what? The consequences are too dreadful. Finish well, finish strong. The prize is marvelous. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for our congregation here and online. I pray that all would stay your course and finish well. I pray that they would be armed and ready with all the resources of heaven to repel all the attacks of the enemy, an enemy that would want to destroy them and their Christian walk. I pray that they would recognize that distractions and complacency and apathy are also enemies of their souls, and they would refuse to allow them to rule in their hearts. I pray their eyes are fixed on the goal to be with you, Jesus, for eternity, and to be there with their family, their children, their grandchildren, their friends, and anyone else they've influenced along the way. And I pray that when the going gets tough, that they will strengthen their feeble arms and their weak knees, and they will pull themselves together and keep going along the straight and narrow road. They will never give up loving and worshipping you. They will finish well because the prize is marvelous. Amen.